Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's a joy and privilege to be here and worship with you on a Sabbath day. I'd like to take an opportunity and thank those who are teachers, administrators of the school. I'd like to thank you for your leadership and support for two of our children that are attending the school. Alina is a senior, and she did survive senior survival, and we appreciate it very much. And Danny is a sophomore, and we are very happy for the example of Christian living and leadership that our children see here on campus. We appreciate it very much. I'd like to begin with a story. It was a cold winter in Ukraine, and my mom worked at the college for several years. She was attending to a special part of the building where students would bring their coats, and then she would accept their coats, and she would keep their coats, and then she would give them back. That's the way they did it over there. And also she worked in the cafeteria some other parts of the day. So in the same part of the building, there were offices for the president of the college and other administrators of the college. So her day was going as normal. There was nothing unusual until the president of the college approached my mom. And he said to her, "I need to talk to you. Have you seen my fur hat?" You know, in Russia and Ukraine in the winter, they have to be outside for a long time, you know, waiting for the bus and the bus stop or walking long distance. So they wear this fancy sometimes fur hats, expensive piece of your outfit, pretty fancy. And so he says, "Have you seen my fur hat?" She says, "No, I didn't." And he says, "Well, you did. I think you took it." She says, "No, I didn't." He says, "Yeah, you are the only person in the building, and I left it there about an hour ago, and now it's missing, so you took my fur hat." You would be surprised, I would be surprised if somebody would approach me like that. Now, my mom was not surprised, and you would be wondering why she wouldn't be surprised. 2 or 3 minutes later, really fast, the police was already by the door of the college. A police car was there. And the principal or president of the college, he approached my mom and he said, and again, when my mom saw that police, you know, coming to the door, she was not surprised. The next thing she heard, again, was not surprising to her. The president of the college, he said to her, "Now we are going to your house to search for the hat." Now, simple logic would tell you that in an hour, mom was still there. She had no chance to take that hat to the house. The reason why she was not surprised is that we had a worship service in our home for 19 years. Illegal, underground, so to speak, Adventist church worship in our home. That's why my mom was not surprised. They had a reason now to go and search through the house. They had paperwork. Everything was now prepared, a paperwork. Everything was documented. She stole a hat, and they had a reason to go and search through the house. So I was in the house that day when the police arrived. I was about 12 years old, and I remember very well what was happening. The police came, and my mom was on board with them in the car. They came to our house, and the police came. One of the officers was sitting at the desk. He was still writing something, some sort of report or something. And another officer was going through, how would you call those places where you keep all your bedding and everything? Closet? A wardrobe? So he would be opening all of those things, and he would be throwing all the bedding and everything on the floor. Everything would come out, everything. And my mom was standing there and sobbing and crying. And and I was, you know, scared. I didn't know what was happening. I was just looking at the scene. The reason why they were looking through the house, they knew probably that the meetings were going on in the house, but what they were looking for, they were looking for a literature or books or hymnals, anything that was produced by hand or by the people locally. Because it was illegal to produce any literature, any books, any hymnals, and by the way, all the hymnals were written by hand because there was no copy machines and no publishing houses to print them. So my father basically wrote all the hymnals by hand. All the Ellen G. White books and morning devotional books and Sabbath school lessons were typed on a typewriter. And every week my father would hide them by the end of the Sabbath in a place that even I didn't know. I had no clue where he was hiding them. So they went through the whole house and they were not able to find anything. Obviously, they could not find the hat, the fur hat, because my mom never touched it. It was just a reason for them to come and do the whole thing. Here is my question. How did my mom know that she chose the right church? How did she decide that this is something that she is willing to put her life on the line? Basically, if they would find one book in the house, they would confiscate the house, put my parents in prison for 10 to 15 years, just for one piece of literature, which they did to some other people in the former country. So it wasn't just, you know, an assumption, it was a fact. How did my mom know that she chose the right church, that she was able to put her life on the line and everything she had? How did she know? How do you know that you are worshiping in the right place? Do you have that assurance today that you are in the right place? Do you have that faith today that you are where you are supposed to be in terms of your choice where to worship God and where to serve God? People choose churches for different reasons. Sometimes people choose church which is the nicest building in town. Sometimes people would choose the church that has the most, you know, wonderful speaker in town that can entertain people and bring a lot of joy and excitement into the audience, and people go there because we all can use some encouragement, don't we? It's wonderful if we are encouraged and inspired. Other reason that people may choose the church is that it's the church where my parents went to. Or maybe it's the closest building. Those are different reasons. What is the reason that would be truly, truly sufficient and biblical, good enough reason for us to choose any church that we would be worshiping and be willing to give all to serve the Lord in that denomination or that church? Let's go with me to the book of Timothy, letter of Timothy. And I invite you to open with me here, let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. And Paul is talking here, he says, if I delay that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul is, amen, that's good. Paul is saying that the true church of God, the church of the living God, would be based, would be founded on the pillar of the truth. What is truth? Is it even possible to know the truth? How do we find the truth? If we start to study the whole, you know, spectrum of denominations in the world today, we won't even have enough time to discover what they're teaching and how to compare and how to decide. It's just too much. Is it even possible to know the truth? Well, let's go to the words of Jesus in chapter 8 of the book of John, 8:32. Book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 32. I love that sound. page is turning. On Sabbath morning, we open the Word of God, John chapter 8 and verse 32. And Jesus is speaking, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So Jesus is saying here that it is possible to know the truth. And when you know the truth, it will help you to be free from doubt, free from confusion. You'll be able to make that decision and be sure that you are on the right track. The Church of Christ, His bride, that Jesus will come to take home one of these days, will be founded and grounded in the truth of God's Word. And the Bible says it is possible to know the truth. So what is the truth? How much time do you have? Do we have time to go through 28 fundamental principles and beliefs of the truth? What is the truth? This is a very fundamental and important question. And I want to simplify it, and I want to make it compact and understandable. And so I'd like to point to Jesus as the ultimate expression and revelation of God's truth. Because ultimately, the truth that we all need is the revelation of God's character. And let me, in the greater scope of the great controversy, what actually went wrong when Lucifer rebelled in heaven? He began to spread misinformation about God's character. Isn't that true? So, what really the universe needed the revelation of God's character so that the truth of God's character would be vindicated and God's character itself would be vindicated and God would be trusted again. And Jesus, He is the truth. He came to show the character of God. So Jesus is the truth. He is the one who came to show who God is and that God can be trusted again. The truth of God's Word centers in Jesus. Jesus is the center of God's truth. Every truth that we believe has to be found in Jesus, has to be rooted in Jesus, has to be centered in Jesus Christ, in His life and His teachings. So, instead of going through 28 fundamental beliefs to help you to understand, okay, why did I choose to serve God in this denomination? I want to summarize the truth as it is in Jesus in two areas. In two areas that, for me, make a summary of the truth in Jesus. And first part has to do with what Jesus did for you and me. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, 1 John 4:18, it says, God is love. Do you like that truth? I think we all need to be reminded of that truth every day. This world is a cold place, and you may be thinking, I feel so alone. I feel so lonely, and nobody loves me. If you look at the cross of Christ, I'd like to remind you today that if you don't remember anything of this sermon today, please remember one thing. God loves you. You are not alone. If you were to ask Jesus, do you still love me? I don't know if I love myself. I don't know if I even care for myself. Jesus, do you still love me? He would throw His hands like He did on the cross, and He would say, this is how much I love you. Isn't that the truth of the Bible? It's the wonderful truth of the Bible. It's the light that shines from the cross of Calvary, the light of God's eternal and unconditional love. What is amazing, if you read the Spirit of Prophecy, the five volumes of the Spirit of Prophecy, they start with a statement, God is love, and they are finished with the last sentence, God is love. Isn't that amazing? The whole five volumes, the main golden thread that goes through the whole inspired writing set is God is love. What Christ did for us, He loved us unconditionally. He died on the cross for us. And He justified us. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Romans 23, we know that verse, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But verse 24 is pretty amazing and always kind of overlooked in my preaching, so I would like to emphasize it today. Romans 3 and verse 23 and 24. So 3:23. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? The best explanation of the word justified for me, that we can stand in the presence of God just as if we have never sinned. I love American idioms. When I was first learning English language, I was just amazed at the variety of the idioms in English language. And the idioms that I was wondering about, I could not understand, what are those skeletons in the closet? Skeletons in the closet, skeletons in the closet. Are they real skeletons or what? And then I realized, oh wow, that's a good idiom. No, that's the worst thing you would like to hide in your life, in my life. And isn't that a good news, that that's exactly why Jesus came to die on the cross? The thing that you don't like about yourselves the worst, on your past or anywhere in your life, that's exactly the thing that Jesus wanted to come to die for, so that you would be justified just as if it never, never, never happened. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that the truth that is in Jesus? What He has done for you is incredible truth. It's incredible truth of the gospel. The light that is shining from the cross, the light of the gospel of God's forgiveness. But that's not all. In Romans 8 and verse 15, it talks about God's great love and the privilege for us to be not just justified, but to be adopted into His family. Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's very natural, to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, and I would add and daughters as well, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that amazing? That we may think that I am not worthy of anything. I mess up again and again. But God says, no, you are adopted child. Don't fall back into that mode of fear again and again, because you are forgiven. You are justified on the cross. Look at the cross. And I have adopted you as my child. There is room for you in my family, in my kingdom. There is room for you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's wonderful news. My friend Pastor Alex shares this story. He said he put together the birthday party for his five-year-old daughter. And the game that he wanted to play after everybody ate their pizza was a music chair. You know the game. You play the music, everybody's running, and you stop the music, and everybody has to find the chair, but there is one less chair than the group of kids. So everybody was running, and he stopped playing the music, and everybody got the chair except a little girl. And she was walking, and she didn't have a chair. And so his little girl, five-year-old, was really awkward because this girl was not happy. And so she came to her dad and she was like, Dad, she didn't have chair. Could you get a chair for her? He said, it's a game. You know, she's not supposed to have a chair. She has to be happy. She doesn't have a chair. No, she needs a chair. No, this is a game. So he said, let's try it again. We'll play again, and there will be one less chair, and not all of the kids will get a chair. So he played the music again. Everybody was running and running around. He stopped the music, and everybody got the chair except one boy this time. And one boy again was kind of unhappy and disappointed. And this time, his girl is running to her daddy, and she is sobbing and crying. Daddy, again, we didn't have enough chairs. What's the matter with this? Can you have enough chairs for us? Doesn't work. So by this time, Dad knew it's not going to work. So he decided, okay, we're going to change the rules of the game. We'll have enough chairs for everyone, and we'll play the music. And when he stopped the music, everyone got a chair. Oh, how excited she was. She says, oh, Daddy, this was great. Everybody had a chair. Let's play it again. So he played the music again, and everybody was running and running and running, and he stopped, and everybody got a chair. Oh, she was so excited. Everybody has a chair. Oh, this is a wonderful party. Everybody has a chair. It was a different music. It was a different game. It was a different evening after that. Isn't that what this text is talking about? We are adopted into the family of God because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and my sins. We are adopted. In other words, there is a chair for you. There's a chair for you. Isn't that the truth that it is in Jesus that we need to learn and we need to remember? That's what Christ did for us. But I told you two-part sermon, not 28-part sermon. Two parts. The second part has to do with what Christ has also promised to do in you. He has done those things for you and many more. But there are things he wants to do in you and in me. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Go with me to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and I would add sisters as well, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel is not finished when we talk about what Christ did for us, because he has much more in store. He has many more things that he has prepared for us in terms of working within our hearts. And the word, the key word in this passage is transformation. Transformation and renewal. Isn't that what God was doing with his people all through the ages? It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What do we know about Noah? How did he live? Him and his family. In that wicked generation and the world that was going nuts, Noah was turning to God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was living just like Abraham was. It says about Abraham, he lived in harmony, in obedience to all the commandments and statutes and laws. How did they do that? Because they allowed God to enter their hearts and to transform them from within. Can you say amen to that? The true religion of Christ is not just what Christ would do for me, it's what Christ would also want to do in me. When you look at the sanctuary, it is interesting, it's amazing that those things that are outside of the tent, like the first thing that sinner would see was the altar of burnt offerings and the laver. Those are things that Christ would do for us. But when you enter the holy place, what do you see there? You would see the bread. You would see the candlestick on the left, and you would see the altar of incense. those things symbolize the agencies that God is using to transform us from within. My spirit I will put in your heart, and you will walk in my statutes. The prayer is the transformation power. Power to invite God to change ourselves. The Word of God has a creative power. By the Word of God, the heavens were made. And so the power in this Word is there to transform our lives as well. Isn't that amazing that God has that prepared in store for us? So God's people through the ages were characterized by the obedience to God's commandments and God's laws. Obedience was so important to God through the ages that he did not trust it to people to do. Let me repeat it. Obedience was so important to God that he did not even trust it to people to do. He said, I will enter your hearts and I will change them. I will do it. Because it's impossible for people to do. People made their promises. People made their statements, you know, whatever you say, we will do. Did they do it? No. Under new covenant experience, God says, give me your heart. That's all we need to do. And he says, I will write. I will transform. I will do it. It's something that God's Spirit will do in the heart of the person. And if you read Steps to Christ, it's an amazing book. And it repeats over and over again that the work of transformation is not our work. The obedience that will go through the gates of heaven has no thread of human devising. The righteousness of Christ is the only thing, is the work of Christ in the heart of the person. The only thing we need to do is just to present our hearts for Christ to work in us. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, there is that verse that you know quite well. Here is the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and have their faith in Jesus. I'm so grateful that God has the people, that God has called a movement in our days that proclaims three angels' message, and they proclaim to the world what Christ has done for us and what Christ can do in us if we allow him to do that. I'm so grateful that there is a movement. And if you want to study more about this movement, there are three chapters in the book of Revelation that tell us about this church and the mission of this church. Chapter 10 talks about the history and experience of this church, of God's church. Chapter 12, characteristics of God's church. The symbol of the woman standing on the moon, clothed in the sun. And chapter 14, the message of God's church. Three angels' message in chapter 14. Three chapters in the book of Revelation describe the history, the characteristics, and the mission of this church. I don't know if my mom knew all of this, but she knew as much as God has given her a privilege to know. And she made her decision to be true and faithful to this movement, to this church. So are we preaching our self-exclusiveness, that we are so exclusive and so right? No. Bible teaches us that God has his sincere people in other denominations. God knows the hearts of the people, and we are not here to judge them. But God has a visible movement that is called for a special task to proclaim the message of three angels to the world. To take this message of God's grace, his love, what he's done for me, and what he wants to do in me. This wonderful message is going around the world today in an amazing way. And yes, God has his children in many other denominations. God knows their heart. We're not here to judge. But we know that God has given us this special task and special calling. And I'm so excited that churches in Spokane area are combining their efforts together. And today we have pastors going to different churches, preaching the message, inviting members of our churches to participate in upcoming evangelistic meetings. October 17 is the date. I would like to invite you to take advantage of this opportunity, to invite somebody to come and support the meetings, because we don't know how many more years and opportunities we will have. I want to share from my personal experience that the best time in my ministry was when the Soviet Union fell apart and many ministers and lay people from this area of the United States of America, from this conference, from this town, came to that area to preach the gospel. It was amazing. Two or three times a night, the buildings were packed with people. And people were accepting this message by hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands. And I had the privilege to be an interpreter. I didn't know what I'm doing. I didn't know English. But God somehow put it together. And somehow the message was getting across. One time I was translating in Siberia a series of meetings, and 366 people were baptized at the end of the series. And when the evangelist was leaving town, he still had a hard time communicating with me because my English was so bad. And so he says, "We don't know what you were preaching, but thank you anyway." So, like I said, it was God who was involved in the whole process. It wasn't human effort. But I'm so grateful for the privilege for us to shine for Jesus today. And to shine for Him, we need to accept what He's done for us. To know that we are loved, we are forgiven. My friend, if you are today struggling with the thought, am I being loved by God? I just wanted you to hear this message today from the Word of God. God loves you. He loves you with everlasting love. If you are thinking, maybe, you know, this is not the right church, maybe this is not the right place, I have so many doubts, I have so many concerns, leave the concerns with God. Trust in His goodness and know that God is true and faithful. And He has called you for such time as this, for a special purpose. Just trust in Him. We all have questions. Let's keep those questions until the time when Jesus comes and He'll answer those questions for us. We will not be able to have all the answers right now, but Jesus will have them for us. In the meantime, He calls us to participate and do what we can to share the light of Jesus. There was this person who was working on the railroad crossing. And his duty was to open and close the, how do you call this bar that opens and closes? It was not automatic. He had to do it by hand. And there was an accident. It was in a former country a few years ago. And there was an accident on the crossing. So he had to make sure that the train does not hit the accident because there would be more casualties on the train. And he was instructed, according to the manual, that if he has something like that, he has to run towards the train, and he has to make the motions with the light. He has to make the motions, circular motions like this, to warn the train, to let the train know that there is an accident and the train needs to stop. And so that's what he did. It was getting dark, and he grabbed his light, and he was running towards the train, and he was making these motions according to the instruction. Well, unfortunately, the train didn't stop, and there were more casualties, and he had to be called to court. In the court, they asked him what you were doing when you saw the emergency situation developing on this intersection. Well, he said, "I was doing what I was supposed to do. I grabbed my light, I was running towards the train, and I was making those motions, you know, like this." "Okay," said the judge, "I see. Did you turn on the light?" "I don't remember that." He forgot to turn on the light. He was doing all the motions. He was going through all the motions. but he forgot to turn on the light. So there was no light. And unfortunately, that's what happened. When I read that story, I thought, wow, what a privilege for us. What a privilege and responsibility at the same time. So my friend, my brother, my sister, turn on the light. Let us pray. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for so many blessings that you have given to us. We're grateful for your love, your forgiveness and grace, your mercy. Lord, we come to you in the need of your mercy and grace. We pray that you draw closer to us and help us to know that we are adopted children and that we are precious, that we are unique, that we are special, that we are very dear to your heart, that you would die on the cross even if it was just me. Lord, help us to understand that you love us more than anyone can love us in this world, even ourselves. Help us to trust in your love. I pray that you bless with your presence and your spirit every home and every family represented here this morning. Bless every person here worshiping you today. We pray for those who were not able to be here and for those who are worshiping in other locations. We pray for all area churches here in Spokane, Lord. Give us a new, fresh anointing of your Spirit. Help us to have that light in our hearts so we could shine for you. So we could shine every place, at every place where we are at, and that we can use this opportunity to invite others to find the truth as it is in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you bless us for the rest of this beautiful Sabbath and that your name be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.